We serve a wonderful Savior, don't we? The illumination of that truth. Anybody else? Well, then, let's open this copy of your scriptures that you have to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and continue study on going through the different passages of scripture where Elijah is found and talked about. And so as we look at chapter 18, of course, this is about his time before the Mount Carmel, and we'll end, and then shortly after that, and then next week we'll take the part of right after it. But in chapter 18, I'd like to go through the chapter, and I believe we have three scenes in this chapter. We'll take one scene, it's verses 1 through 20, and then scene 2, 21 through 40, and then from 41 to the end of the chapter, scene 3. And then at the end, what I'd like to do is just take some practical lessons or truths that we might ask questions to ourselves and even try to help ourselves. I'm not going to make you, of course, say anything out loud, but it might even be good to have a piece of paper at the end that you can write some things down, possibly, at the end, as we try to do some things that I got some practical applications from one a man by the name of Goetz that wrote an article, or I should say a book on the men of God, and one of them was Elijah. But before we get that far, let's just look at the scenes that we're talking about. Elijah's miraculous mountaintop experience. And so scene number one, as we look at it in the first 20 verses, we see Elijah meets Ahab. A little bit of introductory before we try to compare a couple things. And that is, as the judgment and the drought of the famine, this drought, well, look at chapter 17, verse 1. Look over in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who is in the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now look at, and so we see he told Ahab what? There's going to be a drought. And why was that drought? Because they were worshiping Baal, disobeying the Israelites, the northern kingdom. And Ahab was the head of it. In fact, we learned last week how he was given over to from a foreign king, a daughter by the name of Jezebel, who brought Baal into the worshiping there. And so the Israelites there in the northern kingdom worship both Baal and strive to worship Jehovah. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But we see then that this judgment of drought didn't do a thing to Ahab. It didn't lean him to turn from his ungodly ways. But really, what did it do? It filled him with exasperation towards who? The messenger. He knew the message was true, but that didn't matter. This was what he had chosen. And so instead of drawing this judgment, the things happening to the whole nation, the northern kingdom of Israel, what do we see? That he was filled with exasperation. And so as we look at it, first of all, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 18, look at God's command to Elijah there. And what do we see? But it says, "And it came to pass after many days." Okay, in chapter 17, verse 1, we just saw that he went and commanded that there would be no rain or dew. And notice it says here then, in the third year. So now, after chapter 17 and 18, how much time has gone by? 3 years of what? Drought. No rain. And here's the one that I see too, is no dew in the morning. And so we see, he says, and then it says that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." What's the difference between chapter 17, verse 1, in chapter 18, verse 1. One, he's telling them to what? Go talk to Ahab, tell him there's a drought. 3 years later, he's now telling them what? Go to him and tell what? There's going to rain. In fact, in chapter 3, or 2 or 3 in chapter 17, in verses 2 or 3, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Notice, we go to chapter 18, and what is he telling Elijah to do? He's telling Elijah, first of all, in chapter 17, to what? Go hide. Now in chapter 18, what's he telling him to do? Go show up. Show thyself. And we see God has some wonderful things and he works in different ways, but it is in God's timing. In God's timing. And so in the third year of that famine, God directed Elijah to present himself to King Ahab. And so he obeyed him. And he obeyed him when he went to hide himself. And now he obeys him to show himself. And so look at the last part of verse 2 down through verse 6. You see then Ahab's concern to Obadiah. Let's look at a little more. There's another character in here, Obadiah. And lest you get mixed before we, or not confused, but misunderstanding. The Obadiah here that he's talking about is not the prophet Obadiah. Is not talking about the Obadiah that wrote a book in the Bible. That Obadiah was a prophet and was from the southern kingdom. This Obadiah is in the northern kingdom, and he was an administrator in Ahab's court, you might say, in the government. And so as we realize that, he was a steward or administer to King Ahab. But we do know that he did fear the Lord and that he had hid 100 prophets of the Lord from Jezebel. So let's read verses 2 through 6. It says, and Elijah went and showed himself on Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now the Lord wants to tell us something about Obadiah. Remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's moved by the Holy Spirit, as men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that tells us what? The Spirit of God wants us to know a little bit about Obadiah. And he says that Obadiah, he feared the Lord greatly. And he said he feared the Lord greatly. So he was a man that we know we will see in heaven someday. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, this really is now he comes and manifests really the statement that he feared the Lord, and the Spirit of God and inspiration of Scripture is showing us, here's how that was manifested. And he says, for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Listen, if it's during a drought, do you realize how hard a work that is? 100 prophets, 50 in one place, 50 in another, so that Jezebel doesn't know about it? And Jezebel made it her business to know what? Everything. And rule everything. And so we see, it goes on further, and he says, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of the water, and unto all the brooks. Peradventure ye may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. We don't lose all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it, and Ahab went one way himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. You catch a little something there? Who was Obadiah concerned about? Excuse me, who was Ahab concerned about? You said it. Who over there? Yes, the animals. He was more concerned about the animals getting water and everything than he was who? The very people that he ruled. That shows you a little bit about a character of Ahab, doesn't it? Well, you see there that they went and found grass to water that way. Then look at verses 7 in this first scene about where Elijah meets Ahab. We see verses 7 through 16, Elijah's conversation with Obadiah. As we see his conversation, we see the great respect he had for him, and then he requests for Obadiah for something. But in that request, Obadiah is reluctant to give the message to Ahab for a certain reason that we'll see. Possibly he was reluctant because he lost focus on who God was, maybe. But there was just reasonings because he didn't know exactly how God would work. And then Elijah reassured, of course, Obadiah and responded. And then Obadiah, of course, responded in obedience to him. Look at verse 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou my lord Elijah?" Well, I'm sure the reputation of Elijah went, so Obadiah would have known him. Also, Elijah's appearance was not one that you could miss. And so it says, and he answered him, "Go tell thy lord." Notice it's saying he's telling thy master. Behold, Elijah is here. In other words, you saw me 3 years ago. I said there's going to be no famine. Now I need to talk to you again. And notice Elijah was told by the Lord to go meet Ahab, and he went diligently to find him. So he's on the way here, and he meets up with Obadiah, which is, by the way, no excuse, of course, but it's no just common sense or just a happening. No. And we see that Obadiah was used by God in a certain way, completely different than Elijah was used by God. God put Obadiah in a wicked king's court. Now, there is controversy. Some writers say that Obadiah was just not all sold out and that he shouldn't have been there. And there's others that say that's where God put him so they could be used. The bottom line is we see Obadiah being used here. And he was used to save 100 prophets. We see that he didn't influence Ahab a whole lot. That's a fact. But either did Elijah influence him as far as help him change. And so we see that as it goes through on verse 9, he says, and he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant unto the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, "They found thee not." You know what he's saying there? He's been looking all over for you because he's want to kill you. He says, "Don't you realize me looking all over, and now you want to go see him? And now you're asking me to go say Elijah wants to see you?" And then he goes and look what he says. Verse 11, "And now thou sayest, go tell thy lord Elijah, Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I came, come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you. He'll slay me, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord that I did what I did when Jezebel threw the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me." So right here, and it is important to know this later on, in fact, next week when we look at Elijah, what does Elijah know about how many prophets are still in Israel? He knows there are at least how many? 100. Because Obadiah saved those. That's for next week, where that will come into play. But notice he goes on and he says in verse 15, "And Elijah said, as the Lord Jehovah of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him." Boy, that clicked for Obadiah. He was trusting who at that point? Obadiah was what? He was trusting, yes, Elijah, but he was trusting Elijah by what? Elijah's testimony, by Elijah's declaration, "As God liveth, I'm a man of integrity. And really, we see all through this, a man of integrity. As a man of integrity says, I'm going to be here because Obadiah, the Spirit of the Lord can't lead me away from where the Spirit of God is directing me. And the Spirit of God is the one that said, I need to go see Ahab. So I can't go any other place. I'll be here. And so we see that, and then we see Elijah's challenge to Ahab in verses 17 through 20. As we see in verse 17, Ahab's accusation. Isn't this is sweet. Look what happens. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, notice the first thing that he said to Elijah. Art thou he that what? Troubleth Israel. What was he saying there? He was saying, you're the one that has brought a famine into the land. Look at Elijah's answer. You've got it all wrong, Ahab. You're not getting it. You're rationalizing truth that you know. And he says, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel. What's he say to the king? But you have. He says, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. It's talking about Baals, every kind of Baal, different worshipers, idol worships. And you've brought that in and have followed Baal worship. In fact, what he might have been saying to him was, see, Baal was the son of the sun and would cause rain, would bring rain. And so Baal was ignoring it and wasn't bringing it because he was mad. It's you, Elijah. And so we see he answered and he says, now therefore send and gather me. He gives him a challenge. But before we even get to that answer, that challenge, think of this. Ahab's sees Elijah. Elijah sets the record straight. It wasn't him. It was Elijah. The real issue and the root cause for the trouble of Israel, spiritual as well as physical, was, as we read there, how they had worshiped false prophets because of his hostile attitude. And so what does Ahab do? He rationalizes. What do you do when you rationalize? Many times rationalization can be done through blame shifting. Is that not what happened here? Ahab blame shifted. He knew very well. He would have known all of the Old Testament scriptures. But he blame shifted. And ever since sin entered into the human race, mankind has tended to shift blame for our own irresponsible actions to someone else. I can't stand here and tell you that I've never done that. I never want it to be my fault. It's your fault. And go ahead. Think back with your spouse. All of a sudden something happens, and your first thing is, honey, where'd you put this? No way could I have misplaced that. No way could I have done that. I'll give you an illustration. It just happened yesterday. Now, I have to confess, I want to be truthful in the story. I did not blame shift it to her, but I did wonder, because I thought I did it. But I wondered, maybe I didn't, and so I had to ask her, did she do anything with this? For Christmas, she got me a drill, you know, so I can actually, instead of, I'm still doing the manual ones, you know, and any drills I have, the battery lasts two minutes, you know. So she got me a really nice new drill. I even asked John Berard, what would be the best ones to get? Well, so I went, and we had two ones that didn't work, real slow. One of them I put down here, so I grabbed two of the cases that went, and they weren't working, so I went and threw them in the dumpster. Well, yesterday, we were tightening our kitchen table, and I went down to get some wrenches, and my little black little thing that I have all the wrenches and all the different screwdriver and all those different things in, the ratchet and stuff, was not there. Exactly where I always keep it. And I looked at it and I said, I did it. I threw it away with that other drill in the garbage, perfectly well. Big. And I said, my only chance is maybe Brenda did something with it. Isn't that our nature? It is. It's our nature. We want to what? It couldn't be me. No way. I don't make those kind of mistakes. And we see a classic example of it. What are some things that call us to rationalize? Well, sometimes it's fear. Did Adam and Eve rationalize? Blame shift? Yeah, fear. How about jealousy? Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob. How about anger? King Saul. How about a need for security? In other words, fear of failure. Trying to avoid a situation. Pride or ego. Guilt. Selfishness. Lust. All we rationalize so that we can feel good about ourselves, knowing that it couldn't be us. And so Elijah answers them. And notice that Elijah did not let him get away with this. Sometimes it's best not to speak. But in this rationalization, this was a truth. He said, you're not getting away with this because that's not what it's about. You have denied the Lord God, and you are worshiping false idols. And so we understand that Elijah met the challenge with a countercharge and a sudden demand. And look what he says then. It's an admonition in verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. By the way, he turns it around, and who's in control now? Ahab was the king. But he also knew that Elijah was a prophet, a man of God. And he now says to him, okay, since you have not turned to God. And Elijah was a prophet that God brought into Israel, the northern kingdom, so that they would turn their hearts to who? To God. So he was trying to work and do different things as he prepared them at Cherith and Zarephath, how power of the power and faithfulness of God. He comes and now we see that he tells him, okay, this is what we're going to do so that we can see who the real God of Israel, who the real God of the universe is, so that he might turn the children of Israel to God, of which was his purpose to be here. Notice what he says then. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel and to Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was about, at this point, would have been about 1,740 feet in elevation. This would have been about 30 miles to the southeast of modern-day Haifa. From the shores of Mediterranean Sea. And to show you how the extent of Baal worship, notice we'll read it. It says, therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. Notice he says, and he knows how many prophets of Baal they were. Elijah knew. There were 850 prophets of Baal that ate at Jezebel's table. And Ahab knew all about it. so you bring them. Well, Ahab didn't have Jezebel there to tell him whether he should do it or not. So he said, okay, they come. And we come then to scene two. And by the way, you know where scene two starts? In today's Barack, in today's idea, since we're in the playoffs now, it's an away game. Elijah comes and it's an away game. He's in all of the area of all of the Baal worshipers and the children of Israel that are following Baal. And he brings all, he wants as many as they come. In today's day and age, they've been selling tickets. But those, the Israelites came and the 850 prophets of Baal. And notice what he first says in verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people. All the people are there and said, how long shall ye halt between two opinions? What is he saying there? Halt is the idea of passing over, leaping, or limping, laming. Opinions is the idea of belief. Following is to come, to walk, to pursue afterwards. So what is he simply saying? How long are you going to worship false gods and think you're okay because you know you might read the law sometimes? How are you going to... The New Testament principle is this. You cannot serve two masters. For either you will what? Love the one or hate the other. And so that's it, really, in Old Testament word verbiage, he's saying, how long shall you halt between two opinions? All of them. He challenged them. He stirred their conscience. He asked them a question, and they had to answer. How long are you going to be doing this? He goes and he says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. What authority he had. And he just challenged them, okay, we're going to see who the real God is. Talk about a confidence and faith in God, that he is in control. Okay, we're going to have this challenge. And if Baal's God, this is what will happen. But if God Jehovah's God, this is what's going to happen. Now, who's in control of all this already? God. Of course, Ahab didn't know it. You know, everyone else didn't know it. But think of the false idols and gods that you might serve. Do you realize that that's not going to help you at all? We run to so many things. God gives us things that we can do and take or whatever. But he goes and we see there that their silence said a lot. Notice they didn't want to make a decision. They said they didn't say a thing. Like the children of Israel, we simply don't want to make a decision. Well, I'm not big in that, or I don't want to make a decision. Like the children of Israel, we're enjoying our worldly lifestyle. Don't rough the feathers. The way I'm living, that's fine. Like the children of Israel, we are afraid to take a stand. Someone might not like me. So Elijah sets the rules in verses 22 to 25. Then Elijah, in this scene, said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Okay, let's just stop right there. Is he the only one? No, he's not. But let's go further. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. I think what he's trying to show is, I'm the prophet that God's using here. And he says, but there are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, dress the other bullock, lay it down, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. It is well spoken. Okay, so what do we see? We see the participants, the prophets of Baal. And then we see, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, if Baal is God, you pray to him, and he'll put fire on it. So they already had an altar. They put the bullock on the altar, and he said, okay, don't put a fire under it, and start praying. So what happens? Look what happens now in verse 26. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or maybe he's pursuing, or maybe he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. He was mocking. He was being a little sarcastic, I think. And so they continued. Notice it said at noon, and it came to pass, notice in verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner, knives and lancet, till the blood gushed out upon them. You know what they were doing? They got so irritated at his mocking, and they say, no, pray harder, pray more, which is in pagan religions, we'll kill ourselves then, or we'll have blood. And so they cut themselves and lacerated themselves, and blood was going all over the place. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor answer or anything that regarded. So what time is it now? 3:00. And Elijah said unto all the people, here we go. He secures the altar for this challenge. He said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Do you catch that? Did the Baal worshipers have to repair their altar? It was there. But yet the altar that was built there for Jehovah God was what? They had let gone. And so he had to go and he repaired it. And what did he repair it with? 12 stones representing Israel. And Elijah took the 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar on the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood on the altar and cut the bullocks in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran up about the altar and he filled the trench with water. Do you understand what he's doing here? He built the altar with stone. He then put the wood on it. He then put the sacrifice on it. And then what he put on it? Water. He put it on there so much that it would soak everything up, even on that sacrifice, and that it was so much that along the sides and everything, it was built up. The water was all around it. Can you imagine what the prophets of Baal were thinking about? In fact, you imagine what the Israelites were thinking about. What are you doing, Elijah? You've been out in the sun too much. I know we want to win this, but you want to win this, but. Well, we see then, and we know what happened. Notice he goes and he prays to God. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Isn't that important? There it is right there. I've done every one of these things in thy word. God led him to what? Did he lead him to put all that water on it? Yes. He was obedient in the smallest, the little things. He didn't rationalize, well, that's not important to God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What was his burden? Was his burden for him to be this great prophet and known? His burden was to see the children of Israel love God again and repent of their sins. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. The fire licked up all the water. Took care of everything. There was nothing there except there was some a sacrifice still left by who? Baal. And notice then, he says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I couldn't help but this phrase, Dave, when you mentioned, "I'm so praise the Lord for God is Lord." I thought of this right away. I'm saying, and he doesn't even know what I'm speaking on. The Lord is God. And that was the response. We need to see God. We've already testified this evening even how we've seen God's power. We don't know how God does things. But we know he only does what pleases him and what's good for us. We see one power right there. A neck that was broken that should have resulted in death. And he's here walking in, sitting, listening to the preaching of God's word this evening. Do you not see that that's God's power? Do you not see how God works differently as he did one way with Obadiah and another way with Elijah? God wants to use you. And you have to fall down, and I have to fall down on my knees before an almighty God and say, "Oh, Lord God, you are God. You are God alone." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And then we come to a shorter scene, but we see scene three. Remember back in scene one what it all started out with? He went and told Ahab that what? God's going to send what? Rain. But before he does that, you're going to see that he's God. And now you're going to witness it further. You think that this would have done something to Ahab. But we see Elijah's exuberant instructions to Ahab. Scene three, Elijah meets with God. And he says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. By the way, what were the Israelites doing? They were bowing down at what? God saying, "The Lord God." And he says, "Oh, okay, I'll go eat." And he went up to the top of the Mount of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. You know what he was doing? He was really in a fetal position, either upright or on his side. We don't know. But he humbled himself before God and cried out to God. And did you know after the first cry, nothing happened? Look at what he says. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." As he continued to pray, Elijah didn't stop praying. He knew what God was going to do. He just was persevering in his prayers. People, don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on the name of God. It is God who is God alone. And he'll answer as he's designed. We don't understand it all. Don't you stop praying for anyone. Since we mentioned it earlier, that same room 118 that I talked about in college where I told you we had devotionals with the football team. One of the prayer requests I remember, freshman year, man prayed, defensive end, prayed for his dad to get saved. We prayed every week, every day that we met there, the football team, all in the fall, We prayed a year later, or 2 years later, we hear that his dad got saved. How many times can we repeat that you probably know of things like that? Don't stop praying. Please don't. Here's a wonderful example. Elijah said, yeah, you just keep going back. And that's what the servant did. He kept going back. It was not until the seventh time, and he saw a little cloud, and he said, it's in the form of a hand. It turned from a hand to a dark, stormy night. And Ahab started on his way back to go to his summer home about 17 miles away on horseback or a horse and chariot. And God then gave Elijah some way, energy. It's a miracle of God. But he pulled up his loins and he was waiting at Ahab's summer camp, summer home. He outran the horses. Talk about a marathon runner. Look at what Scripture says. And it came to pass, verse 44, at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black, clouds went, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He beat him. What a miracle of God. We see revival came to Israel, Lord our God, and that Elijah was filled with a passion for the glory of God and profoundly convinced that he was only a servant of God and eagerly desirous to know the very work of God. And so we see that he ran, he run, and he beat the rain because God's divine energy. Now, let me just ask you a couple questions. Some practical questions. We've looked at some practical questions as we've gone through it. But let me look at some mountaintop experience. First of all, concerning Obadiah or the truths or different things that we might have said. There's three questions of these lessons. One's concerning Obadiah. One's concerning identifying the children of Israel, their double-mindedness, you know, worshiping Baal and Jehovah. And then concerning identifying with the God of Israel to defeat this double-mindedness. And we've got to remember that God wants to use Christians who are in key positions in a secular and pagan society to accomplish his purpose in the world. Number two, God can only use Christians effectively in this world who are truly devoted to him. God uses Christians in a special way who reflect wisdom in their relationships with non-Christians. And God delights in using our predicaments to achieve his purposes. Now, here's a practical application. Let me give you three questions here about a man of integrity. Number one, and by the way, when I ask you these questions, I want you to think of this. Either not at all, sometimes, or always. Okay, when I ask you the questions, I want you to think in your mind. You want to maybe dot it down, fine, but I want you to think. Not at all, sometimes, or always. First question, to what extent am I allowing God to use me to accomplish his purposes in the world? His purposes in the world on the job. Not at all, sometimes, or always. To what extent am I allowing God to use me to accomplish his purposes in this world? Not at all, sometimes or always on the job. In my neighborhood? Not at all, sometimes, always. At school? Not at all, sometimes, always. In my recreational and social activities, not at all, sometimes, always. Next question, to what extent am I living a devoted life for Jesus Christ and at the same time being wise and tactful in my relationships with non-Christians? Not at all, always, sometimes. Number three, to what extent do I view predicaments as God's opportunities to demonstrate His power and love through my life? To what extent do I view predicaments as God's opportunities to demonstrate His power, love through my life? Not at all, always, sometimes. Questions to answer ourselves about double-mindedness. Are you wavering because you simply don't want to make a decision? Are you double-minded because you are enjoying your worldly lifestyle or you're afraid to take a stand? And then identifying with the God to defeat that double-mindedness. Hear truths. What we need to say is, I'm going to serve only one master, the Lord my God. I'm going to continually seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. I'm going to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow the Lord. I now present my body to you, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, which is my reasonable service. That I put those things in front of me and I won't be moved because thou art ever at my right hand. Did you know that it is impossible to have a neutral relationship with God? There's a song that says, neutral you can't be. You can't have a neutral relationship with God. Because what does Scripture say? I can't serve two masters. Because I'll either what? Love the one, hate the other. Are you neutral? What areas can we think of, can you think of, can I think of, that I might be neutral? Because I can't be neutral, then I have to be honest with myself. I've got to determine to let the Spirit of God direct me in the right way. Elijah had a mountaintop experience and saw great things happen. He was greatly used of God. Obadiah was greatly used of God. Are you a man or woman of integrity this evening? How's your relationship with God? Are you regularly seeing the power of God work in your life and in others? Where's your desire for that thirst? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you.